All right, we're beginning here on the top of Ayin Hey Amud Aleph, 10 lines down. Amar Rabba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Atir HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lasot Seudah LeTzadikim Mibsaro Shel Leviathan. This is a continuation of the Agadata with regards to the Leviathan. And here Rabba Amar Rabbi Yochanan says that in the future, they will have a Seudah, a feast, that is provided by HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Tzadikim from the flesh of the Leviathan, Shenemar, because it says, Ichru alav chabarim yechetzu ben kenanim. Ve'ein kara ele su'uda. Here, they bring a pasuk, but it's not clear from the context of the pasuk what the meaning of Yichru is. And therefore, they bring a proof to this. Shenemar, it says, Vayichre lahem keira gdola, that he prepared for them a great meal. Vayochlu vayishtu, and then they ate and drank. So it's clear there the verbiage, or the verb itself that's used in the pasuk of kara, there means to prepare a meal or to lay out a seuda. So if we lift that back into the pasuk before, yichru alav chabarim is that he will prepare a meal for the chavirim. Vein chavirim ela tamidei chachamim, and chavirim is a reference to the tamidei chachamim. Shneamar. Hayoshevet baganim chaverim makshivim lekolech hashmiini. So the pasuk says that those that sit in the gardens, chaverim, are sitting and listening, and they say, "Let me hear your voice." Chaverim is a reference to the talmidei chachamim that sit and listen to the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shir Hashirim being that mashal between Bnei Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore those that are sitting, chaverim, and listening. And Kilo HaKadosh Baruch Hu is asking them to raise their voice in Torah. Chavirim is a term that is utilized to express the Tamidei Chachamim throughout Shas. It's also used in the contrast to the Amei Aretz. You have the Chavirim in Amei Aretz, which is someone who is Makpid on Tahara, and Makpid to keep the Dinim of Tahara. Everybody here quotes the Rambam with regards to Chavirim, that Tamidei Chachamim are known as Chavirim because they are a real Chabura. Their chabura is something that binds them a deep and meaningful sense, and that's what a real chabura is made of. Their friendship or their closeness revolves around the eternal Torah, so therefore they are real chaverim. And the Mishnah in Avot as well is that kol machloket shehem shamayim mitkayemet. So any machloket that the shem shamayim is able to last or is not based on the machloket or the argument, but a search for truth and for a closeness that exists between the Talmidei Chachamim. So these Chaverim are going to enjoy the Su'uda La'atid Lavo. But then Vashar, the remainder of the meal, Michalkim Oto, Vosim Bo Schora B'Shukei Yerushalayim, they will divide it up, and then they will do business with it in the marketplaces of Yerushalayim. Shenemar, because it says,
in the remainder of that Pasuk that we quoted before,
Yechetzuhu Ben Kenanim, they will divide it up amongst the merchants. Vein kananim ela tagarim. And kanan, or the word kananim, means a tagar, means a merchant or a trader. Shenamar, kanan biado mo'oznei mirma la'shok ahev. Kanan has in his hands a deceitful measurement or deceitful scale. La'shok ahev, in order to cheat his beloved or those that are close to him. But in context of the pasuk, it's obvious that Kanan here means a merchant or a trader, and it's quoted by Chazal here and by the Rishonim and Farshim many places to explain the word Kanan. Rashi brings it with regards to Yehuda, when Yehuda marries Batshua, and that her father is a Kanani. Over there, Rashi does not interpret Kanani to mean from the people of Canaan, but Canaan from the meaning of a trader, a merchant. So that's a similar idea over here, that the remainder of the Leviathan will be divided up, ben Canaanim, amongst the merchants,
who represent the supporters of Torah.
Some say from here, Asher Sochareha Sarim Kitna'aneha Nichbadearetz, that its merchants are princes, and its traders are the elite amongst the land. So again there, you see it being used in a synonymous fashion with Sochareha. So the word Kanani obviously means a trader or a merchant. And as we said before in yesterday's daf, the Leviathan represents a spiritual side. Over here you have a machloket, a very large machloket that led to terrible things within the Jewish community between the Rambam and the Ramban as to what happens be Olam Haba or the Atid. Whereas the Rambam believed that there was no physical manifestation or no physical being, l'atid avo. It was only the spiritual, the neshama side of the individual in the Olam Haba, and that is what it means, liot tzor b'tzor ha'chaim, to be together or one with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. On the other hand, the Ramban, in the Shara Gmul, argues vehemently against this position of the Rambam and says, l'atid avo, there will be a guf, and there will be a person's guf and gashmiut that will exist. It's just that the connection between the two, or the unification of the guf and the nefesh and the neshama, will be much more successful than it is now in the Olam Hazeh. Olam Hazeh, we have a guf and a neshama, and we try to join them together. We try to fuse them into a singular entity, but given our limitations, right, we're not always successful, or that's why we don't always do the right thing. L'atid lavo will be the ultimate fusion of the nefesh and the guf, and that is expressed here by the Sudat Tzadikim. So that you have both expressions. According to the Ramban, you would take this more literally, that the Suda Tzadikim means literally there will be a Suda, but the Suda is an expression of that fusion of their spiritual experience and their being close to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, but also eating, and that the Gulf exists in the Olam Haba. For the Rambam, it's all allegorical, because there will be no eating. When you say that they're going to be enjoying the Tzadikim, that's an expression of enjoying the presence of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, or being in the presence of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So depending on how you think, or what you think is going to be the Olam Haba, then that will, you will explain the idea of sitting in a Suda, Mibisarosh Leviatan, how literally you would take that versus how figuratively you would take that. Obviously there's a certain amount of figurativeness or homiletic sides to this, but for the Rambam it's completely homiletic. For the Ramban, there is some realistic side to this, which is that the Suda will involve both a guf and a nefesh, l'atid lavo. And so here, the fact that the tzaddikim eat it represents their personal attainment or their personal spiritual experience with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. But then the ability to sell it in the Shuk Yerushalayim afterwards either represents or references to Tomchei Torah, to those that are supporters of Torah, or it references to the aspect of the tzaddik or the Vyatan that has a more general, widespread influence over other people. That the tzaddik doesn't only affect himself, but he affects others. And that's represented by the schora, the trading, and the release of the Leviathan, not only to the tzaddikim, but the leftovers of the remainder go to others. And so that there's more than just the tzaddik influences or impacts on others, or spiritual attainment of the tzibur as a whole is also made up of these individuals. And so therefore, they raise the level of everyone, not just of themselves. The other possibility of explaining the difference in levels is those that are lomdei Torah and those that are tomchei Torah. So up front, you have the Talmidei Chachamim, who are the Lomdei Torah, Bishleimut im Hashem. And then you have afterwards that the leftovers, that meal, or those that are supporters, or the Tomchei Torah, they trade in the Leviathan afterwards, because that's what they did. They provided the financial support for the Chachamim. So they're also the financial beneficiaries of the Leviathan, so to say. V'amar Rabba Barmer Rabbi Yochanan, Atira Kodesh Baruch Hu lasot sukkah latzadikim me'oro shel Leviathan. In the future, Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to make a sukkah, a hut, or a covering for the tzaddikim out of the skin of the Leviathan. Shneamar says in the subsequent pasuk, Atimalei b'sukot oro, is its hide riddled with barbs? But obviously, Chazal here are interpreting it, Atimalei b'sukot oro, they're taking the sin and replacing it with a samech to indicate that it is a sukkah, that it will be filled, or the sukkah will be made through the skin or the hide of the Leviathan. Zacha, if there's zuche, osim lo sukkah, then they make for him a sukkah. Lo zacha, it was not meriting, osim lo tzal. Then you make it into, the way that the Rishvam explains it over here, into something that provides shade. Shneamar, because it says,
in the second half of the pasuk,
ubetzil tzal dagim rosho.
Or can you fill his head with fish spears or hooks?
Right over here, they're darshaning the word betzil tal to mean tzel, to mean shade. So the Rishbam says that the difference between a sukkah and a tzil tal is that a sukkah involves not only a roof on top, shade on top, but also walls around it. Right, more like a hut or more like a house-like structure. Whereas the tzlatzal is just the covering on the top. It's just a roof on top to provide shade. It's a little ironic because the sukkah or schach, the word itself, is referring to the roof, and that's the most important part of the sukkah. When we say the word sukkah or schach, we're referencing to the roof, not to the walls. But the Rashbam says that's the difference between them. Zacha osim lo tzlatzal. If he is zoche, he gets it to be this shade. Lo zacha, if he's not zoche, osim lo anak. They make it into a necklace. Shneamar v'anakim legargorotecha. It is like a choker, a necklace around your neck. Zacha osim lo anak. If he's zoche, they make it into this necklace. Lo zacha osim lo kmiya. Then they make it into an amulet. Shneamar v'tikshirenu lenarutecha. That you tethered us to your maidens. Vashar porso HaKadosh Baruch Hu al chomot Yerushalayim. Shem spreads it out on the walls of Yerushalayim. V'zivo mavhik. And its radiance is shining and bright. Misofa olam v'ad sofo. From one end of the world to the other. Shnemar. V'achu goyim le'orech. That nations will go by your light. U'milachim l'noga zarchech. And kings by your brilliance will they be able to see or be able to be directed. So here the completion of the Sudat HaLivyatan. Over here, as you rightly pointed out, there are different levels, what it seems to be here, with regards to partaking in the Sudat HaLivyatan. And each of those levels corresponds to individuals that are closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the closer that you are to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or the more that you've done in order to reach that closeness or shleimut of the Kodesh Baruch Hu, you'll be able to benefit from Livyatan. So it could be expressed in different ways. So Maharsha explains that amongst those that learn Torah, there are four different levels. Did he learn Torah lishma? Did he learn Torah but for a gemul or for reward, the Olam Haba? Or did he learn Torah for a reward in this world? And there are those that learn for kavod or for other more lowly goals. And those different levels are represented by the different levels that we saw over here in terms of the Livyatan. Those that are found in his sukkah, those that are found in tzlatzal, those that have it as a necklace, and those that have it as an amulet. So that might be one explanation for the difference in levels. So you have here two different series that we had here in the Agadata. You had one series was about the eating from the Bsaro Shel Livyatan, and then the leftovers were given to those individuals to trade in Yerushalayim. Then you had the skin of the Livyatan. And over there you had those four different levels within the skin of the Livyatan. The highest level being that of the sukkah. Then below that was the tzlatzal. Then the necklace and then the amulet. So the transition between those four stages is how enwrapped or how enveloped are you within the Orosha Livyatan. A sukkah is something, according to the Rashbam, that completely envelops you. It's from the roof and all the sides. Tzlatzal is only from the top. A necklace is something that's attached to you, but it doesn't surround you, it doesn't envelop you. And an amulet is something even more detached than a necklace or a choker around the individual. And so that's the meaning of what we said before, that we spoke about the four different types of Talmidei Chachamim. They are represented here by the different connections to Torah. How close they were to the pureness or the pure study of Torah will also mean how much they get from that benefit of the sukkah or the oro shel Livyatan. In addition, this is a reference, the sukkah is a reference to, first of all, the psukim in Zechariah to discuss the fact that latid lavo, the mitzvah that will be used to test the other amim is whether they are wholesome with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that they can join the Kodesh Baruch Hu is the sukkah. The Gemara in the beginning of Avodah Zarah that discusses that. And in addition to that, the sukkah represents a spiritual existence. When we go out into the sukkah, we're leaving our houses of permanence, going out into the sukkah to be out betzila dehemnuta. That's the term that the Zohar Kabbalah uses, to be in the shade of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. So that's the idea of being in the sukkah, is to be within or enwrapped in the existence that is enjoying and absorbing the experience of being in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so it's over here, the highest level of Orosha Yivdiyatan is the sukkah. And that brings us to what the Ramah quotes, the halacha, that when one leaves the sukkah, one should say the tefillah, that he hears atzon, that next year we should be able to sit the sukkah shel Livyatan, which connects between the sukkah that we have, our sukkah, and the sukkah shel Livyatan, which are both these ideas of being be'tzila de'emnuta, being in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but being totally enveloped and encompassed by the spirituality of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it is a similar sukkah over here to the sukkah that we have, but our sukkah is a 1/60th of the sukkah of Leviathan, in the sense the way Chazal say that Shabbat is 1/60th of Olam Haba. This idea too, our sukkah is in the same manner a representative of the sukkah of Leviathan Atidavo, and that's why we say the tefillah upon leaving the sukkah, that next year we should be zocha to be sukkah shel Leviathan. Okay, v'samti kadkod shimshotayich. It says that I will make your ruby, that's the way that the word is translated in the simple sense of the kadkod, shimshotayich, here it can either be window frames or your walls, depending on how you translate. You see the Rashbam translates shimshotayich as komotayich. So I will make these rubies or these precious stones into your window frames or your walls. You'll see why in a second at the two interpretations. I'm Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani, plige trei malachei berikia. Two malachim, two angels up in the heavens, argue about this. Gabriel and Michael. Rami la shri amurai b'marovo. And some say it's two amuraim in Eretz Yisrael. Umani inun. And who are those two amuraim? Yehuda b'chizkiya b'nei Rabbi Chia. Yehuda and Chizkiya, brothers, are arguing about this, the children of Rabbi Chia. Chara amar, one of them says, Shoham, that the kadkod, the precious stone that he's being mentioned here is Shoham, which is translated as a beryl or an onyx stone. V'chad amar yashpeh. The other one says that it is yashpeh, which is jasper. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'havei kedein u'chedein. It should be like both of them. So now, a number of things here are interesting. Balei HaTosafot, like in many places, takes the Agadah on a much more literal level. Therefore he says, how did they know what was going up in the heaven? How did they know that two malachim, two angels, were arguing about this issue? Unless you're exposed to it, how would you know that? So the Balei HaTosafot over here say that Eliyahu Navi visited the Chachamim a number of occasions. When he came to visit, he disclosed that that was what was going on in Shemayim, that there was this machloka between the malachim, and that's how they got a hold of the information. Number two is the idea here that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was able to fuse or join together the two different opinions is very difficult. As the Balei HaTosafot say over here, wait a minute, we're quoting a pasuk in Yeshayahu, and we're saying now that two Amoraim are defining for us what the meaning of the word kadkod is in a pasuk in Yeshayahu. How could it be that the pasuk in Yeshayahu is defined or interpreted based on what these Amoraim saying? It says in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'll do like both of them. It's a pasuk, a nevuah in Yeshayahu about the future. And now the meaning of the pasuk is being defined by two Amoraim. How is that possible? So the Rashbam says over here, V'afal pi shemikra zeh kadam libnei Rabbi Chia tuva, yesh lomar shekach nitna be Yeshayahu. This was the nature of the prophecy of Yeshayahu, shekedivrei kolam mifarshim atida leibanot. That any way that it's interpreted or explained in the future, that's the way it would be built. Built into the pasuk was this flexibility of the interpretation of the word. So the Rashbam deals with it by saying that the word itself, or the ambiguity of the word, allowed for these multiple interpretations, which was the meaning of the pasuk and the nevuah up front. Now, kuchadein uchadein, there are different possibilities over here. The Rashbam says, chadein uchadein, this means that both shoam and yashpeh, that the kadkod here would mean both of these precious stones, and it'll be combined. There'll be some combination between them. The Tosafot over here quotes the possibility that it's actually a third opinion, that there's shoham yashpeh, and then there's chadein uchadein, which is hainu puch v'sapir, that he says that there is a pasuk that comes before that mentions other items, the puch and the sapir, and that would mean like the sapphire and the blue stone, that would be the definition here, and this would actually be a third opinion. It's not shom and yashpeh, but rather puch and sapir. So there are two ways to say chodein and chodein. Chodein and chodein could either mean the combination of the two, or could mean that it's another opinion that includes two items. Now, the nice idea, or the beautiful idea, is that we just spoke about the Suda Shel Yiviatan, where the Tzaddikim are sitting around and enjoying the Suda with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. The idea here that you could have a machloket between two parties, and then again, in the end, Hashem says, Kedein uChedein. It's like both of them. That the ability to unify differing or opposing opinions, that's a unique aspect of L'atid Lavo, that there won't be machloket, where there'll be ability for each of us to enjoy each other's opinions and ideas, because we all, in the end, are doing it l'shem shamayim, lishma, and that will bring a unity to the Seuda and to the Tzadikim Latidavo. Usharayich Lavnei Ekdach, and your gateways will be like stones. Now, the word Ekdach can be used in two ways. It can be like in the modern Hebrew, it's used to be Kodeach, which means to drill or to hew. And so that could mean here, Yusharayich, your gates are hewn. Over here, the Rishbam brings an alternate explanation, which is Ekdach means like a fire or a brightness. And so it says, Yusharayich will be like these bright stones or these precious stones that shine. So the modern term for a pistol, Ekdach, probably does not come from the Kodeach, the drill side of it, but Ekdach from the fire or the bright side of it, the light. And Ekdach, a pistol, is probably called that because of the firing in the old days, where there's really a fire that emerged from the pistol when you shot it, or to, like we use the expression, to fire a gun. That's what the word Ekdach probably means or comes from, the way that the Rishbam is interpreting it over here. Although he does bring an explanation of Ekdach, which is carbuncula. Bilaz, Targum Yonatan, Avnei Gumra. Avnei Gumra means stones of coals. Carbuncle is a red precious stone. So again, that would be red or fiery stone, and that would be the explanation of the word Ekdach over here. Kiha diyoti Rabbi Yochanan, like the interpretation that Rabbi Yochanan brings, v'kadarish, atira kosh baruch hu lavi amanim tovot, umargiliyot sho'em shloshim ha-shloshim. In the future, Kosh Baruch is going to bring these precious stone and these jewels that are 30 by 30, v'chokek behem eser al esrim. And then he will cut or carve into them a doorway that is 10 by 20, umamidam b'sharei Yerushalayim, and they will be the gateways to Yerushalayim. So he interprets the pasuk, usharayich labnei ekdach, means that these stones, these precious stones, will be your gateways. And then either the interpretation of hewn, that they will cut into them, or ekdach from the fiery or the light or color of the stone, the precious stone, ekdach would be also that possibility of interpretation. Again, both of them are embedded in the explanation that Rabbi Yochanan's giving. Legleg alav oto tamid. One of his tamidim laughed at it. He shrugged it off. Hashta kebiata ditzitzla lo mishkachinan. We can't find precious stones that are bigger than the egg of a small dove. Kulei mishkachinan. You think we're going to find stones 30 by 30? Yamim ifliga svinato biyam. At some point he went out on a boat. He was traveling out at sea. Chazam malachei sharet. He saw the angels of heaven, the yatve. So they were sitting and coming asrei of anim tovot, umar giliot, and they were hewing these precious stones, shame lamed alamed, precious stones and jewels that were 30 by 30, v'chakak behem eser berom esrim, and it was 10 wide by 20 high, that's what they were carving out into them, amalu, hani the man, so he asked the malachai sharet, who are these for? Amrulei, sh'atir kosh bochu lamidam b'sharei Yerushalayim, this is what Hashem is going to put in the future in the gateways to Yerushalayim. After the Kamei de Rabbi Yochanan, he came before Rabbi Yochanan. Amalei Darosh, Rabbi, Lechana Eli Drosh, Kasher Amarta, Kein Raiti. So now, instead of laughing at him and poking fun of him, he says, Rabbi, go ahead and be Doresh. You are the appropriate one. It's good for you to be Doresh, because like you said, I saw. Amalo, Reka, you empty one. Il Malei Raita, Aloe Manta. Had it not been for the fact that you saw it, you would not have believed. You are someone who is making fun or not trusting in the words of the Chachamim. He took one look at him and I said, "Gal shel atzamot." It turned into a pile of bones. And so you have this expression other places in Shas. The one that you're more familiar with maybe is the story in Bamei Madlikim with regards to Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. After Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai escapes the persecution of the Romans, later on, after they removed him being on the most wanted list, he is going through the Shukei Yerushalayim, and he bumps into the individual who had brought this up with the Romans that got Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai into the trouble in the first place. And Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai says, "I can't believe this guy is still alive." And he took one look at him, and he turned into a pile of bones. So the idea of turning into a pile of bones is that there's nothing left of the individual, that he is a skeleton, and that there's no life left in him. So that could mean, or you can interpret that sometimes people, even though they're walking around in a body, they're just the skeleton that's walking around. There's nothing to them. And the similar over here, this individual was making fun of the words of the Chachamim, was an individual who was already classified as gone, before he started. He was a skeleton. He was a living skeleton. Therefore, when Rabbi Yochanan looked at him, he turned into a pile of bones, which is, he just became what he really was. It was no longer a facade or an illusion that he was alive. He just died like he really was. He was dead before he was dead. The expression of Tamnei Bavin has said, Galshot Tzemot, appears a couple of times in Shas in reference to a Chacham or a Talmid Chacham who has an issue with someone else, and looking at them, they turn into a pile of bones. Over here, the punishment of mitah is what the Chachamim express when a person breaches the words of the Chachamim, parades geder in Ashchenu Nachash. One who breaks fences or breaches the fences should be stung or should be bitten by the snake, which is that there's a death penalty to someone who violates or disagrees with the words of the Chachamim. And so that's also relevant over here because he made fun or poked fun at Rabbi Yochanan. Now in terms of the going out, Yifliga B'Sfinato, it doesn't necessarily mean that he literally went out on a boat and he saw this, but going out on a journey might be something where he had a dream or he had some sort of revelation, which is expressed through him going out on a boat, but not literally that he was out on a boat and saw these items. If you're ridiculed the Chachamim, then there's a lack of Emunat Chachamim. So now Emunat Chachamim, maybe with regards to Agarata, doesn't have normative implications, but by definition, if he does not have Emunat Chachamim, that's going to influence or roll over into other areas. So here it's about an Agarata, but that means underlying his belief or Emunat Chachamim, there's some faultiness to it, or there's some skepticism or lack in his Emunat Chachamim. And that's going to have normative implications because he's going to question the Chachamim in other areas. He sees this as being far-fetched or impossible, but that means that once he does that, he's now saying that the Chachamim maybe aren't so important or so special. Look at these funny things that they say, and that will color his view or the way that he interacts with other issues that the Chachamim bring up or other institutions of the Chachamim. All right, Meitavei, is it really true that those types of gateways would be sufficient? The gateways that Rabbi Yochanan suggests is that you have a stone of 30 by 30, and carved into them is a gateway that is 10 wide and 20 high. It says in the V'olech etchem komimiyut, that in the future Hashem says that if you do what is right and you follow the laws, that I will take you in a way that you have pride and you're upright, walking with your backs and your heads up straight. Rabbi Meir Omer, matayim ama, kishtei komot shel adam, that komimiyut means that you'll be upright or standing upright means 200 amot, like two stories of, or two heights of Adam Rishon. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Me'a Ma, 100 amot, K'neged Heichal V'Kotalav. The height of the Heichal and its walls, obviously they're speaking about here in Bayit Sheni, where the Heichal was 100 amot high. So here, the Pasuk Komimiyut, the Rashbam says over here that they're Doresh, the double mem, in Komimiyut. That double mem means double the height of something. What is the something? So one opinion is Rabbi Meir, which is Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon, the Gemara in Chagiga tells us that originally he was one end of the world to the other end of the world, or Mishamayim Ad Aretz. After he sinned, Hashem mi'etoto. Hashem shrunk him or pushed him down till that he was only 100 amot tall. So then Rabbi Meir says, komimiyot, if you're going to double the koma, Koma is 200 amot, which is a doubling of the height of Adam HaRishon. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Me'ama, it's 100 amot, K'neged Heichal V'Kotalav. K'neged the Beit HaMikdash, and its walls, mean the Heichal, the Kodesh HaKodeshim, Shenemar, Asher Banenu, K'niti'im Migudalim. That our sons, our children, are like the nurtured saplings, Bidni Urehem, in their youth, Benotenu, our daughters, are kizaviot michutavot tabnid eichal. They're like crafted cornerstones that are of palatial form. But obviously over here, he's darshaning of tabnid eichal, which is that the kizaviot michutavot, these are cornerstones. These are buildings that are ketabnid eichal, that are like the building of the eichal, and that means that they have the height of the Eichal, and that's why he says over here that the Koma is a reference to the Eichal itself, because we see a comparison already in the Pasuk in Tehillim between people and the Eichal and the building. So if you're talking about the heights of individuals, then the Eichal is the paradigm of a height, and therefore it would be 100 amot. And the Komiyut, or two times, is because the Eichal is constructed of two stories or two levels. So our answer is, Kikama Rabbi Yochanan, the Kave de Bezika. When Rabbi Yochanan said it, he meant it for ventilation, for windows that allow the wind to get in. So when he's talking about here, he's not talking about the sha'arim, the entranceways to Yerushalayim. He's talking about the, quote, would be windows, not gateways. So you have a opening. And that goes back to what I said before. Something called kod shim shotayich. That pasuk before, I said the shim shotayich could either mean a gateway or it could mean a window frame. It depends what the interpretation is. I mean, originally we thought it was a gateway. Now the conclusion of the Gemara is that it's a window frame. It's an area that opens up to allow for ventilation in the walls of Yerushalayim. Now, in terms of the interpretation, is that when you are upstanding and upright, this means that when we do what a Kodesh Baruch Hu does or wants from us, then we bring to a certain amount of shleimut. Shleimut is represented by two things. One is Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon is the original man, the original creation of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And we strive in our lifetime to get back to that point in Gan Eden, get back to the place of Adam HaRishon. And so the expression of Shleimut or Komimiyut is being like Adam HaRishon, returning to the height of Adam HaRishon or doubling the height of Adam HaRishon. Or the other expression of Shleimut in this world is the Beit HaMikdash. That's where the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is manifest in this world, in the Kodesh HaKodeshim in the Eichal. And so again, Olechetchem Komimiyut, again, is a representation that you reach the heights of the Heichal, that you reach your purpose in life, that you are representing a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and you're reaching a Shleimut of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. So I think that's the expression here of the heights of the individual, and coming into the Sha'arim of Yerushalayim, coming into the windows or gateways of Yerushalayim, so that connection to Yerushalayim, and we'll see in a second, Yerushalayim is not just Yerushalayim Shalmata, but also Yerushalayim Shalmalo. V'amar Rabba, Amar Yochanan, Atir HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Asot Sheva Chupot, V'chol Tzadik V'Tzadik. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to make a chupa for each tzadik, because the Pasuk in Yishayahu says, U'bara Hashem, al kol mechon har tzion, v'al mikraeha. We're going to darshan all of these words on the Pasuk. Hashem will create every established place in har tzion, v'al mikraeha, on all that are called to it. Anan yomam, a cloud of the day, vashan and smoke, v'noga and light, v'eshlav alayla, and a fire that is aflame at night, which reminds you or should ring a bell with regards to a Kodesh Baruch Hu leading Bnei Yisrael in the Midbar, which is Anan yomam and esh laila, kal kol kavod chupa, because on all the honor, the glory, there is a chupa, there is a covering, v'sukah tiyeh l'tzel yomam mechorev. And the tzukah will be a protection from the heat of the day. And for a cover and a protection from the heavy rains and the light rains. So that's the pasuk that they're quoting over here. And now Rabbi Yochanan interprets that. And the reason you're going to have to know this is because you have to figure out the number that he says here. There will be seven chupot for each tzadik. Shneamar. Bar Hashem, al kol mechon har tzion v'amikrea. So now I'm going to use the Rabbeinu Gershom thing here. Anan yomam is one, v'ashan is two, v'noga is three, eish is four, lehava laila is five, ki al kol kavod is six, chupa is seven. So on the other hand, the Rashbam over here brings an alternate view, and he says, v'lini nira, ki al kol kavod enu min acheshbon. Kial kol kavod is not on the count. Problem is, kial kol kavod, whose kavod does that represent or is that reference? It says, kial kol kavod chupa. Depending on what you think the subject of kol kavod is, will depend on whether you can count that towards being the chupa or not. So he says he rejects kial kol kavod, is it? Aval, v'sukati el etzel yomam, v'samich le desefet aikra v'shvi'i. He says the subsequent pasuk that we just read, which is the sukkah, tiyel etzel yomam mechorev, that is the seventh chuppah that is mentioned over here. And the Rabbeinu Tam himself has also a different count. He has an alternate count over here to break up the word anan and yomam. And to say that anan is one, yomam is two, ashan is three, noga is four, esh is five, leva is six, and laila is seven. So now, melamei, shekol echad ve'echad oseh lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu chuppah lefi kvodo. That each person gets a chupa that is appropriate for his level, for his stature and his standing. So Gemara says, Ashan bechupa lama. What do you need a smoky chupa? Generally, smoke is either a smoke screen. It's something that blocks your visibility or view. Or smoke is an irritant that bothers you. So why would you make a chuppah out of smoke, or have a chuppah that was smoke? Amar Rabbi Chanina, kol mi she'en ab sorot b'talmidei chachamim olam hazeh. Anybody who is miserly in their donations and their sustaining of talmidei chachamim in this world, min malot einav ashan le'olam haba. His eyes will be irritated by the smoke le'olam haba. Now whether that means that these individuals who are also tzaddikim and entitled to their seven chupot, but they have a chupa of ashan, or does it mean that the ashan that emanates from the chupot of the tzaddikim will be an irritant in the eyes of those that did not support the chachamim in a sufficient manner? Again, the Gemara asks, v'esh b'chupa lama, what do you need fire in a chupa for? Again, fire, it's nice to warm up to, but fire is not usually something associated with protection, right? It's a destructive force. Amar Rabbi Chanina, malamei shekol echad v'echad nichve michupato shel chaveiro, that each individual is singed by the chupa of his friend. Oila lota busha, oila lota klima. The Rabbeinu Gershom reads this as a continuation of the statement of Rabbi Yochanan. Oila lota busha, shielo lota nigra mechavero, shelefi achet yilakeh. Because the sin is what determines what your level is, or what you've accomplished, or where you're placed. And so that difference will become obvious or apparent, and that's what the person will be embarrassed about. The reason that you're burnt or singed by the other person's chuppah is because of the busha and the chlima. The fire is a representation of embarrassment and shame and a feeling of inadequacy, and that is because in the Atid Lavol, and this is true not only what's represented over here, but in the idea of being punished, the Olam Haba, is the idea that once you are stripped of your guf and you are now just a neshama, the wholesomeness and the wholeness of the neshama is determined by what you did be'olam hazeh. So then when you go up to the Atid Lavo, there's no hiding anymore, hiding your sins or hiding what your inadequacies are, because everything is exposed. The neshama that you now return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that neshama only has what you gave it, what you fed it, be'olam hazeh. And therefore your inadequacies or your lackings are obvious to everyone around you. The embarrassment or the busha is from your obvious lackings vis-a-vis or in contrast to others. You could have accomplished this. You could have done so much more, but you didn't. And therefore you are chaser. And that chisaron is obvious to others. And that's what it means over here. The different levels between the tzaddikim in their chupot will burn or singe the other one. Not literally because they're coming into contact with them, but seeing what they could have been and what they did not become, that itself, that embarrassment or that feeling of inadequacy will burn at them. It will be a fire that burns at them. And that's what the chupa, the esh chupa is, that this difference between us, between individuals, latid lavo, will result in this embarrassment, shame, or fire of inadequacy that in essence might be the part of the punishment, latid lavo, is this idea that a person's true state is then made public because your neshama itself will represent that which you accomplished or didn't accomplish b'olam hazeh. Kiyotze b'davar ata omer. We have a similar idea by Moshe and Yoshua. It says, v'natata mechudcha alav. It says that you should give from your glory to him, v'lo kol hodcha, but not all of your glory. Zekenim shvoto ador amru. The elders of that generation said, "Pnei Moshe k'pnei chama." The face of Moshe was like the face of the sun. "Pnei Yeshua k'pnei levana," and the face of Yeshua was like that of the moon. "Oila lo'to bushala, oila lo'ta klima." What was to that embarrassment? What was to that shame? To that disgrace? So over here, the Rashbam interprets it that in such a short time, the Talmid Mufak of Moshe Rabbeinu, who was Yeshua, the fact that his level was so diminished, that Moshe was like the sun, and Yoshua was only like the moon, was a serious step down, and that's what the Zekenim are saying. Look at what happened, just in a short time like this, where Moshe Rabbeinu was Pnei HaChama, Yoshua's Talmid is only Pnei HaLevana. And so you see here, the difference in the individuals is so obvious, or so apparent, that either the person themselves, Yoshua, is so embarrassed by the step down from his Rebbe Moshe, or this Kenim of the generation can see, or it's noticeable, the fact that Yeshua is just not on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's what it means, but it's similar to what will happen with the chupot, the tzaddikim, latid lavo. This is representative of the similar type of difference between parties that will cause that embarrassment. Some speak about the fact that Pnei Yoshua and Pnei Levana is because the Levana, the moon, reflects the light of the sun. And so Moshe is the sun, and his Tamid Yoshua reflects the light of the sun, and that is Pnei Alevana. Others suggest it has to do with their interaction with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, which is Moshe who was Dibar and Hashem Panim El Panim, who spoke to a Kodesh Baruch Hu face to face, then he was like the sun. He was someone who had the, what they called Asplakaria Hame'ira. He has the clear vision or the clear interaction with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Whereas Yoshua, who has Nivuah like any other Navi, has the Asplakaria She'ena Mi'ira. It's a expression or Kabbalistic expression for their type of interaction with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Rashi brings it at the beginning of Parshat Va'era, when Moshe Rabbeinu complains to a Kodesh Baruch Hu about keeping his promises. There he brings this difference between my interaction with you versus my interaction with the Avot. Which represents either a clearness in Nivu'ah. Spoya Miria was when Hashem speaks directly to you, both in the aspect of Panim El Panim, not through Cholamot and not through Chidot. But He gives you the message. It's as if Adam and Daber El Chavero, like people speak between them. You have a clear and you understand what they're saying. Versus Nivu'ah, Aspakai She'en Mi'irah, is that you get some sort of, whether it's riddle, you get some sort of dream that needs to be interpreted in order to understand the message that's being given. And similarly over here, that Moshe is Panei HaChama, because he has Aspakai Mi'irah, he has that direct connection or speaking with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Panei Yeshua is like any other Navi, which is Panei HaLevana, which is that they are a source of their own light. They're not getting the direct message, they're getting a message that's reflected off of the moon. So that idea also is embedded in this idea of Moshe being Kepnei HaChama and Yoshua Kepnei HaLevana. Right, so now again we quote another pasuk from Yechezkel. It says, Amar Rabbi Chama v'Rabbi Chanina, Eser chupot asa Kodesh Baruch Hu la'Adam HaRishon b'Gan Eden. Hashem made for Adam HaRishon 10 chupot in Gan Eden. Ko amar Hashem Elokim, ata chutem tachnit, malei chuchma klil yofi. That you are this finished product full of wisdom and beauty. Be'eden Gan Elokim ha'ita. You were in the garden of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the garden of Eden. Kol Evan Yikara Mesuchatecha. Every precious stone was like a sukkah, which was like a hut or protection over you. And now list them. Odem, Pitta, V'Yalom, Tarshish, Shoham, V'Yashpeh, Sapir, Nofach, Ubarakat, V'Zahav. Those are 10 precious stones that are mentioned here. Melechet Tupecha, like the work of a drummer, Unikavecha Bach, and your orifices are in you, B'yom Hi Baracha Konenu. On the day that you were created, it was established, it was put in place. So now here, the Gemara interprets from the stones that are mentioned there, Sukatecha, that from there you know that there are 10 chupot that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made for Adam HaRishon. Mazutra Amar, 11. There are really 11, Shenemar, Kol Even Yikara. So it says over there, not only does it list the 10 stones, but it says before, Kol Even Yikara Misukhatecha, that every precious stone was your sukkah, and then it lists off the 10 items. So he says that's not just a generic or general statement introducing the 10 stones, it's also an additional precious stone that was a sukkah. Amar Rabbi Yochanan v'garua shebukulam zahav, and the lowest of them was gold, the kachashem lei besof, because that was the last of the 10 items that we mentioned in the pasuk, was zahav. So today we think of zahav or gold as being so precious. That was the lowest of the sukkot. The other precious stones were a more precious nature. My, then the pasuk ended, which we read before, melechet tupecha unikavecha bach. The work of your drums, and nikavecha we translate as orifices, but it also can mean your wind instruments are in you. Because wind instruments have holes in them, and that's the chalil or the flute that you blow. Tupecha is the drums. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, Amar Lo Kodesh Baruch Hu the Chiram Melech Tzur. Kodesh Baruch Hu said to Chiram, the king of Tyre, B'chan istakalti, when I saw you, Ubarati nikavim nikavim ba'adam. That's why I made orifices in the man. V'ika damre, and some say, Hochi kamar. This is what he meant. Bicha nistakalti, I looked at you. Bekanasti mital Adam HaRishon. And therefore I imposed or fined Adam HaRishon with mita. The way that the Gemara here is interpreting is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was worried about the haughtiness of individuals. And the beginning of that perek, Yechezkel is, Vayidvar Hashem Elai Lemor, Ben Adam Sakina Melech Tzor. Say a lamentation for the king of Tzor, of Tyre. And continues on to the pasuk that we just quoted. So here, the connection between the king of Tyre and that which is being said about Adam HaRishon. So what is it about a lament about the king of Tyre that is connected to what we just read about, which seems to be very positive about Adam HaRishon? The answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that I made you into a human being so that you can understand your limitations. The one interpretation is that I put in you orifices so that you understand that you're a human being. The fact that you have to defecate, that you have to urinate, that there's this waste that's within you, and that is the ultimate equalizer of all men, is that we are just human beings, no matter how different we are. In the end, we're no different than animals, because we have the same functions as animals. We do the same things. Remember, Paro, who wants to indicate that he is godly in nature, the Midrash says that demonstrating that you're godly is that you don't have to go to the bathroom, that you don't have to act like human beings and like animals. So he used to go down to the Nile to relieve himself so that nobody knew that he had to go to the bathroom. That is a standing of a godly nature, is that you don't have to relieve yourself. And so that's what he says here. And when I thought about creation of man, I had you in mind, Melech Tzor, and I made sure that man was made in such a way that there was this side of him that was lowly in nature and animal-like in nature, to remind you not to be so haughty, not think of yourself like a god, but rather to realize that you are a limited human being. And that comes out of the word tupecha, he says, the drum, because just like the drum is an enclosure that is hollow inside, so too the human being is an enclosure that's hollow inside that has this waste inside of him. And then the ikadamre was that I looked at you, and I was kones mital adam, the way the Rashbam says, that tupecha refers, the drum refers to the kever, refers to the grave, shu chalul kamotov, which is hollow like a drum. That a person is put into the ground, into the hollow grave, and that is it. Or the way that the Rabbeinu Gershom interprets it is from the word unikavecha, klomar bikiria biyom amita, that you dig a grave on the day of death. That is the nikavecha, the hole in the ground is where you're going to end up. And then the Marshak says it comes out at the end of the pasuk, which is biyom hi baracha konanu, that on the day that you were created, it was put in place. Or in essence, your fate was already sealed from the day that you were created, because the orifices that Hashem places in you are the things that in the end cause your death or result in your death. So my val mikraha, in the pasuk that we just quoted before from Yeshayahu, it says, V'al mikra eha. In its literal sense, just means a place of meeting or a place where people are called to. Amar Rabba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, lo ki Yerushalayim shalom hazeh, Yerushalayim shel olam haba. The Yerushalayim of this world is not the same as Yerushalayim olam haba. Yerushalayim shalom hazeh, kol rotzeh la'alot olah. Anybody who wants to go up to Yerushalayim can ascend to Yerushalayim. Shalom haba, ene olim ela mizuminim la. In the Atid Lavo, the only people that are entitled to go to Yerushalayim are those that are invited. The way that they're interpreting that pasuk in Yeshayahu means on those that are called to it, those that are invited to Yerushalayim. So again, here, the Yerushalayim today, anybody who wants to can walk into Yerushalayim without any problem. But did lavo, you will only be allowed in there with an invitation. The difference being that Yerushalayim shel olam hazeh is a Yerushalayim that is existent in the physical world and has a physical manifestation, as Chol and Kodesh that are combined in Yerushalayim. So therefore people can enter it. Whoever wants to can enter it, because there are different aspects or sides of Yerushalayim. On the other hand, the Yerushalayim of the Olam Haba is a Yerushalayim that is completely spiritual and holy, that only those that are called or invited will be able to go up to Yerushalayim. And that's borne out by the pasuk. We're going to actually quote it in a second. Those that are remnants in Yerushalayim, and notar be Yerushalayim, and remain in Yerushalayim, kadosh ye amar lo. About him it will be said that he is kadosh, he is holy. Kol ha-katuv l'chayim be Yerushalayim. All those that survive, or that will live, will be in Yerushalayim. But you see that the people of Yerushalayim would be called kadosh, because only those that are holy, only those that are of a spiritual nature, will be able to be invited or called into Yerushalayim. V'amar Rabba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, atidim tzadikim shnikrim ha-shemo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, atid lavo, The tzaddikim will be called by the name of Hashem, Shneamar, Kol ha-nikra b'shmi, v'lichvodi b'rativ, yitzarti v'avasitiv. Again, a pasuk that's quoted in the Mishnah in Avot to indicate that everything in the world belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Mashar explains over here what's the connection to the tzaddikim. It's based on the interpretation of Mishnah in Avot that says, Kavod yichav ha-kamim inchalo, v'en kavod ala Torah. So the kavod is those that are learning Torah. So they're represented by the word kavod in the pasuk. So over here, the honor that is being spoken about are the Talmidei Chachamim. And it says, "Kol nikra b'shmi," they're called by my name. V'amar b'shmo b'nachmanim b'yochanan, gimel nikru ashmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There are three individuals who take the name of Hashem. Ve'elohein, tzadikim, u'mashiach v'yushalayim. Tzadikim hadar amran, we already mentioned that. Mashiach tichti, because it says in Yirmiyahu, v'zeh shemo asher yikre'o, this is the name that they will call him by. Hashem tzidkenu, Hashem the righteous one, speaking about Mashiach or Chizkiyahu HaMelech, depending on how you interpret that pasuk in Yirmiyahu, says yikre'o Hashem tzidkenu, they will call him Hashem the righteous one, so the Shem Hashem will be known to him. Yushlaim tichti, this is the last pasuk in Yechezkel, it says, saviv shmonasar elef, that around its circumference, it will be 18,000. V'shem ha'ir miyom, and the name of the city from that time forward will be Hashem Shama. God is there. Al tikre Shama. Don't read it as He's there. Ela Shema. Hashem Shema. Hashem is its name. So now the way that the Rashbam reads it is that literally these individuals will share a name with Hashem. That they will have the same name. People will call them, and you see that here. Hashem, Shema. Yushalayim will be called Hashem, Yudkei Vavkei. Same thing with the Mashiach. It says Hashem Tzidkenu. So that's the way the Rabbeinu Gershom also reads it. Hashem Mamash Yikru Lahem. They will literally be called God, or by God's name. So that's one way to read it. Whereas the Marsha says it means Shinikra Al Shemo, that they're called by His name, that they represent the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not that it's literally that they will be called by the name of Hashem, in that Hashem's name will be associated with these individuals, not literally that they'll be called Hashem's names. And it might be the same machloket that we find by the Mizbeach at the end of Parshat Bishalach, that by Karlo Moshe, Hashem Nisi, that he calls the Mizbeach Hashem Nisi, which all the Mefarshim are trying to deal with. How did he call the Mizbeach Hashem Nisi? So the way that Rashi interprets it over there, based on the Midrash, is that Hashem Nisi, anybody who sees this Mizbeach will be reminded of Hashem's Nis. So he reads it as not being literally, he called it Hashem Nisi, but the purpose of the Mizbeach is to engender Hashem Nisi, that we remember the miracles of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Others learn it literally, that Hashem Nisi was called Hashem Nisi. That's the name of the Mizbeach. That name will have implications, but that's literally the name of the Mizbeach. But similarly over there, which says Hashem Nisi, over here too, the Shem Hashem might be used in the same way. Is it literally the Shem Hashem? Or does it mean Al Shemo, that they're called by His name, which means that they are the representatives of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. Again, having the Shem Hashem being associated with them, Marsha says, indicates a certain amount of shleimut, or reaching a level where you can represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And our problem in the world is that we represent Hashem, but we're imperfect. You have a perfect God with imperfect representatives, and so those imperfect representatives in some way diminish the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Alright, that's what we say, that in every sin or in every deed that we do that is improper, there's a Chilul Hashem. Because our imperfections are reflecting on Hashem. So these items, the Tzaddikim, Yushalayim, and the Mashiach, who have a Shleimut and can properly represent a Kodesh Baruch Hu, they can take on the name of Hashem because they are good representatives in that sense of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, because they are a reflection of that perfection or that greatness of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. I'm Rabbi Lazar. Atzidim Tzaddikim Shomim Lefneim Kadosh. Therefore, the tzaddikim, they will say the word kadosh, kederach shomim lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Similar to the way that they say it before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shenamar. So that was the pasuk that I just read you from Yishayahu. V'yan yishar b'tzion, v'notor b'shalayim, kadosh yi'amer lo. That it will say about him that he is kadosh. So those tzaddikim that are the remnants, that are left in Yerushalayim, they will say about him, he is kadosh. But similar to the way the malachim that we read every morning and davening, that they say, kadosh, 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 which is the way that the malachim stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say that. So to over here, that the tzaddikim that remain in Yerushalayim, they will be called kadosh. So they will be on the level again, or equated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I would say the same thing that I just said before, which is that they will be proper representatives of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just like Hashem is kadosh, they will be the kadosh, or that holiness will be reflected properly in them. Future Hashem will raise Yerushalayim 3 parsot above. Shenemar, because the pasuk says in Zechariah, Vira'ama V'yashva Tachteha, that it will be lofty and be settled into place. My Tachteha, what does it mean? Like it's settled or like below? Kitachteha, like that one which is below. Meaning that Yerushalayim Shemala will be reflective or similar to the Yerushalayim Shemata. How do you know that tachtecha means 3 parsot, Tavya? I saw the original Yerushalayim, and that was the size. It was 3 parsot. And that's how big Yerushalayim was. And so that's what it means. Yerushalayim will be the equivalent, or be lofty or raised up, the equivalent of that which is below. Yerushalayim lamata. How big is Yerushalayim lamata? 3 parsot, and therefore it's raised 3 parsot. Maybe you would think that it'd be difficult or painful now to ascend to Yerushalayim, for Yerushalayim was only a little bit high. Now it's 3 parsot higher, it's much more difficult to ascend to Yerushalayim. Tamal Omar, mi eile ke'av tu ufena. Who are these? Like a cloud that flies by, chionim el arvutehem. And like the doves that are going back to their dovecotes or to their nests. So here, what it says, ke'av to ufena, it will rise up like a cloud. Just like a cloud is light and rises easily, so too, you will rise to Yerushalayim in an easy fashion. But that, you see that the cloud flowed of 3 parsot above the ground. Because if the cloud is what brings you up to the Yerushalayim, or that's where it's able to float you to the point where you're able to enter Yerushalayim easily, it means it's got to be on par or on level with Yerushalayim. So if Yerushalayim is going to be 3 parsot higher, that means that the clouds are 3 parsot off the ground. So now here again, the idea of Yerushalayim being raised 3 parsot is an expression of the rising holiness and spirituality of Yerushalayim. That latid lavo, it won't be the Yerushalayim that combines the chol and the kodesh, but rather Yerushalayim that's all kodesh. And that's the idea of rising or going up, is that it's elevated. That it becomes all kodesh, it all becomes a spiritual existence, and the physical existence is left behind, is tachteh, is underneath it. But what's the question? Lalot. Can you get up there? When Yerushalayim is just a regular city, when Yerushalayim is v'olam hazeh, you can ascend there because we're human beings. The question is, can a human being ascend to the Yerushalayim Shemala? The answer is yes, that he can. Ke'av to ufena. He'll be raised or float up like a cloud, which means that the person who prepares themselves and acts in the proper manner, he'll be like ke'av to ufena. He'll be like a cloud that rises up to Yerushalayim Shemala. I'm Rabbi Chanina Bar Papa, B'keish HaKadosh Baruch Hu Latet Yerushalayim B'midah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to have Yerushalayim be a city of limits. Shenemar, Ba'omar, Ana, Ataolech. Where are you going? Vayomer Elayla, mold it Yerushalayim. I'm going to measure Yerushalayim, the road, Kama Rachba, Kama Roka, to see how wide it is, how long it is. Amru, Malach Hasheret, Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they say to Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Malach Arbei Krachim, Barat Balomecha, Shel Umot Olam, you have so many cities in the world, V'lo Natata Midat Arkamu, Midat Rachban, and you never give any limits to their width or their length, that they are sprawling cities without any end to them. Yerushalayim sheshimcha b'tocha, Yerushalayim which has your name in it, u'migdashecha b'tocha, and your holy temple is there, v'tzadikim b'tocha, and your righteous live there, ata notein ba midah, you're going to give a limitation to it, you're going to make it that it is not an endless or sprawling city, miyad v'yomer elav, roots daber lanar alaz, go and speak to that young man, leimor, Prazot teshev Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim will be an unwalled city. Paruz. It'll be an open city. Mirov adamu beima b'tocha. Because of the tremendous number of man and animal that are found in Yerushalayim. Or in essence, there'll be no bounds to Yerushalayim. By definition, a walled city has bounds. Because the wall defines what's in the city and what's out of the city. Prazot. Unwalled cities have no end to them. Because as long as you keep building, the sprawl or the extent of the city keeps expanding. And so Yerushalayim, instead of being a measured city, then becomes a city that has no limits to it. I think that the homiletic side of that is obvious limitations of Yerushalayim versus the unlimited extent of Yerushalayim. One can easily interpret what that means. Amar Reish Lakish, Atir HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lo Sifa Yerushalayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the future will add on to Yerushalayim. Elif, these words here, I'm going to read them. It's not clear that if they have meaning or they don't have meaning. Which is Elif, Tafaf, Ginaot. So there will be 1,000 Tafaf. We don't know what that means. Ginaot, gardens. Elif, Kapel, again, we don't know what this word means. Migdalim, towers. Elif, Leitzavei, again, not a word that we know how to translate. Biraniot, buildings. Elif, Ushnei, Shiloh, 1,002, Shiloh, Totafraot, smaller buildings. The way that the Rashbam interprets it is that all these words are gematriot. There is no meaning to the words. The words are simply words that give you the multiplier that you need. And so therefore it's gematria. Then if you look in the Balei HaTosafot, he brings meanings to these words. He says the word tafaf, perush, ginot, shavot, shubinyan, binyan, shaveh. They are level or even. She'en tosefet migreit zemizeh. They're all the same size or they're all the same level. That is where the word tafaf means. And he brings a proof from a pasuk in Yishayahu. And that is also in Yoma, when it talks about measurements. There are those that are muhuka, that are wiped down. Gidushar piled up. Tufufa is just right, just level. And then he brings the word kapel. Kapel in amudim chazakim lemigdalim. These are pillars that are strong foundation pillars for towers and buildings that are high up. So again here, he sees not only in the word a gematria, but he sees a meaning of a verb that is used in buildings or in structures. So he sees it being not only a gematria, but also a word that has meaning to it. And you would have to do the same thing with the subsequent two words, Leitzavei and Shiloh. Then the word Shiloh is also used to mean a city. And Leitzavei might represent a lock or a locking system. Now, if you read it as being a gematria, this is what it means according to Rashbam. Elif multiplied by Tafaf. Tafaf and gematria is 169. So it's 169,000 gardens. Elif kapel means 1,000 times 210. So that's 210,000 migdalim. Elif leitzavei, which would be 1,000 times the gematria of leitzavei, which is 146,000 biraniot buildings. And elif ushnei shilo. So question here, if it means 1,002 times the gematria of shilo, or it means 1,000 times 2 times the gematria of Shiloh. It's not clear here. We'll just read it as 1,002 times the gematria of Shiloh, which is 345. So that would be 345,690. Totafarot of small buildings. So again, it's talking about this unlimited nature of Yerushalayim, that it'll be so sprawling, it'll be so populous, that there will be so many buildings and structures inside of Yerushalayim. V'chol achat v'chata v'kitzipori b'shalvata. And each one of them, each building is like Tzipori in its heyday. Tzipori is a city that is well excavated today. You can go see it up in the Galil. It was a very wealthy and successful city during the time of the Romans, mostly because they did not join in the rebellion against the Romans. And therefore the Romans rewarded the city with leaving it alone and letting it flourish. And so Tzipori was representative of a city that was flourishing and well endowed. And that's what it says here. It's like Tzipori b'shalvata, like Tzipori in its heyday. Tanya, Amar Rabbi Yossi, ani re'iti Tzipori b'shalvata. I saw Tzipori in its heyday. Ve'yuba 180 elef shvakim. It had 180,000 marketplaces. Shomachrei tzikdei k'dei ra. That sold prepared food. Vatzlaot. And again, now we're going back to the psukim, and he's describing the Mikdash. Here it says Vatzlaot. Tzela el tzela. And now the tzlaot are the sidebars. We saw this actually earlier. In Bava Batra, that Tzlaot referred to the chambers that were behind the Kodesh HaKodeshim, that were in the Eichal. It says, Shalosh Shloshim Pe'amim. The Pasuk itself is referencing to the building of the Eichal and the Mikdash. It's referring to those chambers. But over here, the Gemara interprets it to have the reference to Yerushalayim. My Shalosh Shloshim Pe'amim. The Rishbam over here, it says, Hachi Yitura Dichtim Pe'amim. Kedarish. Because the word Pe'amim is written there. What is Pe'amim modifying? Is Pi'amim modifying the Shalosh? Or is the Pi'amim modifying the Shloshim? And so what essence the Gemara is going to say here? Amar Levi v'itema Amar Papi Mishum Rabbi Yoshua V'sichne Im Gimel Yerushalayim Heim. If there are three Yerushalayims, Kol Achat V'Achat Yesh Ba Shloshim Madurim. Each one of them has 30 stories above. Im Shloshim Yerushalayim Heim. If the size of Yerushalayim is 30 times, kol achad v'achad yesh ba shlosha madurim, then each one of them has three stories, the mala, above. So what it's saying is that Yerushalayim of above, that matches up with Yerushalayim below, is if it is three times the size of the Yerushalayim below, then it's not only three times the size, but it's also 30 stories higher. Or if it's 30 times the size of Yerushalayim lamata, then not only is it 30 times, but it's also three stories higher, three levels high. So it's an additional multiplier of the size of Yerushalayim, but again, speaking about the grandiose size of Yerushalayim, the Olam Haba. With that, we complete this little Agadata in Baba Batra. And now we return to the usual program in Baba Batra for the remainder of the Masechta. Itmar Sfina. When it comes to a boat, Rava Amar Kevin Shemashak Koshu Kana. As long as you did a Kinyam Ishchicha of any amount, you are Koneh. Interesting enough, over here the Rashbam says Koshu is not literally a Koshu, it says Tefach or Chatzi Tefach. So a Tefach or half a Tefach. I'm not sure he's indicating something different than a Koshu. Just saying that you have to move it a little bit. Shmuel Amar Lo Kana Shim Shoket Kula. You're not Koneh until you pull it all the way. The difference between them is that if you move the boat, do you have to move the boat just any slight amount? Or do you have to move the boat entirely from its present location? It's sitting at its present location. Do you have to now move it, the entirety of that location, remove it from where it is standing now? Lema Kitanae. Let us say that the machloket between Rav and Shmuel is similar to another machloket Tanaim that we have. Keitzad b'misira. There's a reference to the Mishnayot that we had in Kiddushin that tell us that there are different ways to inquire animals. The quintessential type of kinyan that one uses is a kinyan hagbah, is lifting up an item, but in certain circumstances, it's not easy to lift up the item, it's not convenient to lift up the item. So even though kinyan hagbah is the main or best kinyan you can do, we have other kinyanim that give you the ability to acquire without doing hagbah. So especially with animals, where it's heavy to lift them up or difficult to lift them up, we over there have two different types of kinyanim. We have what's called a kinyan misira and a kinyan mishicha. A kinyan mishicha is where you take possession of the animal by moving the animal or causing the animal to move. A kinyan misira, like the word itself says, is the granting of ownership from another party to you. You're moser, you give over the item to the other party. Quintessential example over there is if the owner hands you the reins to the animal. Even though the animal never moves and nothing moves at all, but simply handing of the reins to you is an indication of acquisition. So this Tosefta in Kiddushin says, Ketzad Misira. How do you do Misira? Achza betalfa, you grabbed onto its hoof. Bisara, its mane or its hair. Ba'ukif shala, its saddle that's on it. Bishalif shala, or its sack that is on it. Beprumia shebefia, the bit that is in its mouth. Bezul shebtzavara, the bell that's around its neck. Kana, you are able to be koneh. Over here you have a machloket between the Riva and the Rabbeinu Shmuel, the Rashbam. The Riva, as the Bagoy Tosfot quote over here, says that misira must be miyad liyad. It has to be something that's handed from the owner to the buyer, to the one who wants to take possession of it, and has to be done literally hand to hand. The Bali Tosafot disagree with that and say that that's just not the case. Because over here you see examples of items in the Misira that nobody can hand over to you. You don't hand the hoof of the animal to the other party. You pick up the hoof. You don't hand over the mane of the animal to the other party. You just take a hold of the mane. So it can't be that misira literally means being handed from, like the reins, from one party to the other, but misira can be even in a figurative sense, which is that the Bali Tosafot, quoting the Rashbam, you can see in the Rashbam over here, still require that the seller or the gifter grant the person permission to take possession of it. And that's what he says over here. Bitalfa, that you grab onto its regel, bit mitzvata mocher, at the command or the behest of the seller. So if the seller tells you to grab onto the mane, grab onto the saddle, and you do such, that will be a kinyan misira. So what the Bali Tosafot argue against this position of the Riva, and it seems that it's also the position of Rashi in Kiddushin, is that the requirement of misira according to the Riva and Rashi is that you have to do miyad liyad. It has to be passed. The item is passed from one to the other. And that's what differentiates a kinyan misira from a kinyan mishicha. A mishicha is done without a gifting or granting party, and you just take possession of it by moving the animal or the object. You pull it along, or you encourage it to walk. So that would be a mishicha. Misira is simply the handing of the reins from one to the other, or handing of an item from the seller to the buyer. That's the kinyan misira according to Rashi and the Riva. According to Balei Tosafot, it doesn't have to be a literal physical handing of the item, but it has to be permission granted by the seller for you to take possession of the item, and then you grab onto something, you take a hold of something on the animal. That is the kinyan misira that we're speaking about here. Right, it continues, Kesav mishicha. How do you do a kinyan mishicha? Korela v'hiba. You call the animal, and you have it come to you. O ikhisha b'makel v'ratzta lefanav. Or a prosit with a staff, and the animal goes before it. Point of the bright is that you don't literally have to do mishicha, you don't have to pull it. It's anything that you cause the movement of the animal. You demonstrate ownership by having the animal move based on your instruction. That can be a verbal instruction, that can be through prodding, or that can be through pulling. Kamen shakra yad v'regel kana. As soon as it lifts up a foreleg and a hind leg, you're konet. Biachi, v'amrila rabiach omer, ad shetaleich meloko mota. It has to walk the entire length of its body, meaning it has to move from where it is now, and the entire length of its body has got to move to a new location. Lema rav damar ketana kama. Let's say that rav holds like the tana kama, that the kinyan mishicha, by the boat is a kosho, by the animal is simply lifting up its fore and hind leg. So that'd be of the similar nature. Shmuel damar k'Rabbi Acha. And Shmuel is like Rabbi Acha. That Shmuel says you have to move the boat its entire length. So over here, Rabbi Acha says you have to move the behema its entire length. Amar l'cha Rav. Rav can respond to you and say, Ana damre afilu Rabbi Acha. I can even fit into the position of Rabbi Acha. Ad kan loko ma Rabbi Acha elabim malalei chayim. By an animal, that's where he requires you to move. Da'afaka da'akra yad v'regel. Beduch da'kaima. Just because it lifted up its foreleg and its hind leg doesn't mean the animal moved anywhere. A human being can also lift up their leg, doesn't mean they've walked or moved to any other new location. So that's why Rabbi Acha says the only way to acquire the behemah is not simply having the leg be lifted up or moved a little bit. For the animal to move, it needs to literally and physically move. Avasfina came into nada bapurta nada lakula. By a boat, if you move one piece of the boat, the entire boat moves together. So then the kosho affects the entirety of the boat, and therefore you can make a kinyan mishicha. Or in essence, what he's saying is Rabbi Acha requires this by a behema, because that's the only way to demonstrate the movement of the animal. And then a boat moves as one entity. If you move in a kosho, then the entire boat moved. I can even fit into the Tanakama. He only says that it works by Balei Chayim when they lift up their foreleg and their hind leg. Once it's lifted up its foreleg and hind leg, the next natural step, literally and figuratively, is for the animal to move its other legs. So it will precipitate the movement of the animal. Once it lifts its legs, almost by definition, it's going to move. But by a boat, moving it a little doesn't mean that it's going to move or change the location. Now, it's hard to understand what Shmuel's saying. It's true. It's not true. When you move the boat, it does move. So what you have to do is explain the difference between Rav and Shmuel, and this is what I mentioned before, is the idea of what does it mean, or what's necessary in order to move a boat? Is a boat considered to be moved once it's changed locations? What does that mean to change location? Does changing location mean simply it was here, and now you move it a millimeter in the other direction, now it's somewhere else? Or does changing the location of the boat mean that the boat is presently here? In order for it to be somewhere else, it must leave the entirety of the space that it is occupying now. So that would mean you have to move the boat, the entire length of the boat. Because as long as you haven't done that, then a portion of the boat still remains where it originally was. So in order to be classified as moving, you have to take it away from where it occupied originally. So Shmuel requires you to vacate the entire place it occupied it before. Rav just simply says, you move it a little bit, you've changed locations now. It's no longer, the whole boat has moved. Even though a portion of the boat is still where it occupied before, but it's a different part of the boat that's in that location now, and that's considered to be moving. So what Shmuel says is by an animal, when it lifts up its legs, almost by definition, the next thing is going to be to take a step forward, and it's going to move from where it is. A boat doesn't leave its location until you moved it completely out of the place it was before. As an aside, Tosafot does point out over here, that Shmuel before required maloko mata, the entire length of the animal. So he says what you have to say is that it equates. What does it mean, Maloka Mata? It means the lifting of a foreleg and a high leg is the equivalent of its entire body moving or the entire length of its body moving. So Gemara says, okay, Rav and Shmuel are not necessarily defined by that machlok and tanaim that we brought before, but maybe lemakani tanaim. Let us say maybe it matches up with this machlok and tanaim. Titanio, svina niknet b'mishicha. A boat can be acquired through a kinyan mishicha. B'natan omer, svina v'otiyot niknot mishicha. B'shtar, a svina and a debt document, an outstanding credit document, can be acquired through a kinyan mishicha. And a shtar, or a document that backs that up. Where it says, otiyot, mandakar shamayu. Wait a minute. Why is Rabbi Natan speaking about otiyot? About a document indicating a right of collection? We're going to use the word bond going forward to speak about otiyot. But otiyot basically is a shtar, a document, that documents the obligations of a party to this individual. Whether he's a creditor, or whether there's any other obligations that he has. Now, he wants to cash that in, the owner of this document. He wants to give that right of collection to someone else. So he wants to sell it. So how do you sell the bond? The question is, Rabbi Natan mentions a bond, the Tanakh never mentioned it. When it says, of Surei Mechsera, the bright is missing some words. Svina niknet b'mishicha. A boat can be acquired by a mishicha. V'otiyot b'misira. And a bond can be acquired through a kinyan misira. Rabbi Natan Omer, Svina v'otiyot niknot b'mishicha. A boat and a bond can be acquired through a kinyan mishicha, ubishtar, and they require a shtar. Gemara says, shtar l'sfino lomali. Metaltali, what do you need a shtar to back up the transaction of metaltalin? Shtar is not a mechanism of kinyan by metaltalin. Shtar is a mechanism of kinyan by real property, but not by metaltalin. So what are you putting in a shtar over here? El aloch v'alchiktoni. Sfina niknei b'mishicha, v'otiyot b'misira. A boat is acquired through a kinyan mishicha, according to the Tanakhama, and a bond through a kinyan misira. Rabbi Natan Omer, svina b'mishicha, that a svina is acquired through a kinyan mishicha, v'otiot bishtar. If svina b'mishicha, if he says that svina is b'kinyan mishicha, hainu Tanakhama, then he's saying the same thing as the Tanakhama. Ela d'ravu shmol ike minayu. The machlok between them is, what type of mishicha do you need? It says, no, the kuliyama ikarabi kishmol. Everybody holds, either like Rav or Shmuel, whatever your kinyasha you need. Ubisfina kuliyama lo plege. You're right, they don't argue about a boat. By a boat, everybody agrees you need a kinyan mishicha. Ki plege bro otiyot. They argue about a bond being sold. Vachi kamarle. Rabbi Natan latanakama. Rabbi Natan says latanakama. Bisfina vadai modina lecha. I agree with you with regards to a kinyan of a sfina. Bro otiyot. But with the sale of a bond, Ikashtar in ilolo. If there is a document that is backing up the sale of the bond, then it works. If not, not. And then it follows this machloket tanaim. Now, the Gemara here is trying to settle what the machloket is between Rabbi Natan and the Tanakhama in order to then match it up with Rav and Shmuel. In the end, the Gemara says, no, that they can either hold like Rav and Shmuel, and this is not indicative of that machloket of Rav and Shmuel. And then the Gemara segues into this machloket of Tanakhama and Rabbi Natan, comparing it to a similar machloket about otiyot niknot b'misira, about how one can acquire a bond. How does one sell the rights to collect someone else's debts? And here we have a machloket tanaim as to how that works. Is it enough to do a kinyan misira? You simply hand over the documents to the other party. He takes possession of it, and that is the acquisition of it. Kinyan havbar mishicha is not going to work over here. Because Havbar Mishicha only works for metaltalin. It only works for items that have inherent value. So if you do a Kinyan Mishicha or Kinyan Havbar over here on the document, then you acquire the paper that is the document. But you didn't acquire the intangible items that are represented by the document. So that you either need a Kinyan Misira, a Misira which is a demonstration that the individual is granting you the rights that he has in the document. He says you take over the rights in the document, therefore the Kinyan Misira works. Or you need a shtar, a document, to document the fact that the ownership or right of collection has now been given to another party. And that is the machloket tanaim over here. That will continue in tomorrow's daf to explain exactly how it works. And a major machloket amongst the Rishonim as to whether the ability to sell a bond is a right that exists midoraita, or is it only an institution midorabanan, where the ability to sell or give over the right of collection to another party Is that something that the Torah recognizes? Or is an institution the Rabbanan in order to facilitate liquidity and commerce in the market? So that's going to be dealt with in tomorrow's daf. I'm going to end here. Six lines from the bottom of Ayin Vav, Amud Aleph.